Today we'll be continuing with Matthew 4, 1 to 11, which is on the back of your devotional. And the title of our message is Weakness, Strength, Success, which will make sense shortly, I hope. There's a German legend about a physician slash theologian who was named Faust. Most of you probably have heard of this. And Faust has a lot of knowledge. He has knowledge of scripture. He has knowledge of health. He's very erudite. But Faust is unsatisfied with the way his life is going. So he makes a deal with Satan. Satan comes to him, and in this legend, Satan's name is Mephistopheles. And Mephistopheles comes to Faust, and he says to Faust, I will give you everything that you want on this earth. I'll give you success, I'll give you glory, wine, women, and song kind of thing that he offered Faust. And in return, Faust had to relinquish his soul to Satan, to Mephistopheles. Upon the death of Faust, Mephistopheles was going to own him. And Faust signed a contract with Mephistopheles, and he signed it in his own blood. And Mephistopheles says to him, he sells him on this deal, because he says, I am not omniscient, but I know a lot. Satan, our enemy, is not omniscient, but he knows a lot. And he knows a lot about you, and he knows a lot about me. And these are the three things that he knows. He knows your weakness and mine. He knows your strength and mine. And then he also knows your commitment and my commitment to our role in God's kingdom. How committed, what our desire for success is for God's kingdom. The enemy knows this. He's not omniscient, but he knows a lot. I want you to hold on to that, remember that, as we go through this Matthew 4, 1 to 11. And Matthew 4, 1 to 11 is a powerful example of spiritual warfare, the dialogue between Jesus and Mephistopheles, how the tactics and the devices and the pattern that Satan uses in this warfare. And then conversely, we see the pattern that Jesus uses and employs, and the tactics that Jesus uses to combat the spiritual warfare. You see, we have a high priest who is not unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, because he was tested in every way like we are, yet without sin. And although we live in this world, we do not wage war like the world does. The weapons that we fight with are not the same weapons that the world fights with. On the contrary, the weapons that we fight with have divine power to demolish the strength of the arguments of Mephistopheles. On the contrary, we use weapons that have divine power to demolish the strongholds of those arguments, to demolish the stronghold of the pretenses that Mephistopheles brings into my head, your head, and Jesus' head, where what he's trying to do is to alter, change, and annul the knowledge that we have about God. Now, that was a lot, what I just said. But it's very rich and very deep and very, very helpful. Because what Mephistopheles did to Faust, and what Satan tries to do to Jesus, and what Satan tries to do to you and to me, is to make us think differently about God. And he comes with very reasonable arguments and pretensions that make sense. Now, you might be saying, well, we've been on this so long, Tim, you know, I get it. Move on. Are you thinking that right now? Let's see a show of hands. Well, I'm going to tell you what. The Spirit is making us stall here for a reason. And I hope that I can tease that reason out today for you and for me. And I am in high hopes that this is going to be very, very helpful to you. Because I know, unless I am an anomaly, and unless Matthew 4, 1 to 11 is an anomaly, and unless what Faust did with Mephistopheles is an anomaly, I know that you struggle with this. I know that you struggle with spiritual warfare. And the Spirit is having a stall here because this topic deals with the central issue of God's purpose, God's meaning, and the process that God initiates to bring his purpose and meaning true in God, in his kingdom, and for his people. This speaks to the central issue of that. That's what spiritual warfare is all about. Changing in your mind and my mind those three things. What are they? What are the three? Purpose, meaning, and process. God has a purpose for his kingdom and his people. God has a meaning for everything that happens in my life and everything that happens in your life. And God has a process that he has initiated to bring his purpose and meaning to fruition. What is God's purpose and meaning? And is just this. Image bearers. We are to be image bearers that reflect. What does an image bearer do? They look like something. They bear the image of something. And we're to be image bearers. And what are we to do with this image? We're to reflect it into what God has made. We're to reflect it into creation. You're to reflect God's image into your environment, where you are every single day. And when you do that, and when I do that, God receives honor and glory. We thereby experience genuine humanity. And then creation experiences genuine creation. We're made to be image bearers. And when we are image bearers, we experience genuine humanity. You experience what you were made for. And when you do that, God is glorified and honored. See, when you glorify and honor God, and when I glorify and honor God in and through my life as being an image bearer, you experience and I experience the height of human experience. Being an image bearer, glorifying God, is the height of human experience. It was what we were made for. God invented humanity. Therefore, he can define it. And when God made man in Genesis, he said, here's what I'm making you for. I'm making you to be an image bearer. And you're to take my image and you're to project it into my creation. And when you do that, you bring glory and honor to God on this side of the equation. And on the other side of the equation, you renew creation. You bring God's image and his wise order into creation. And creation then experiences what it was always meant to be. That is God's purpose, that is the meaning of our faith And that is the process to get there. The process to become an image bearer is a rocky road. And it's a little dicey, and it's troublesome. And it usually involves a wilderness hunger, a wilderness wandering for each one of us. If you're not, let's just get practical here today. If you are not functioning in the capacity that God made you to be, and when I do not function in the capacity that God made me to be, I experience some symptoms. I experience anxiety. I experience fear. I experience anger, I experience malice, and I experience depression. Why? Because I'm not functioning the way God intended me to function. And when I don't function according to how I was made, these symptoms come in because I feel less than. You see, I feel less than human. The height of human experience is to bring glory and honor to God. The height of human experience is to reflect His image back to Him and to reflect His image into your environment and the world that you're in. Those things that I listed, you know, we think of spiritual warfare, and I'm very familiar with it, and I'll bet you are too. And we think that spiritual warfare is to make us feel anxious and depressed and anger, and to have malice, and to have fear. We think the enemy's game is to make us feel those things. No, you see, the enemy is much smarter than that. Now, I want you to plug in here and follow this, because it's tremendously helpful. You see, those are symptoms. Those things that I just listed are symptoms that come into your life if and when you are not functioning the way God made you to function. If you have a piece of equipment, and you try and use that piece of equipment in a way that it was not intended to be used, things are going to break down in that equipment, right? So when you as a human function in a different capacity rather than being an image bearer, you exhibit symptoms. And we're busy attacking the symptoms. The symptoms of fear and anxiety and depression and malice and anger, those are all symptoms because Satan has diverted in your mind purpose, meaning, and process. In other words, if you're a child of God, every single thing in your life has meaning geared toward making you an image bearer. Everything in your life has a purpose geared toward making you function the way God has intended you to function. Any of those symptoms in your life? They're symptoms because you are not functioning as an image bearer. And the reason we don't function as image bearers is because Satan has got into our head, and Satan has annulled, changed, and altered God's purpose, God's meaning, and the way we get there, the process that it takes for us to get there. What is genuine humanity supposed to be? What happens to you when you do bear His image? What happens to your home when you're not an image bearer? What happens to your relationships? What happens to your work? You affect your environment. You infect everybody around you when you fail to be His image bearer. And you fail to be His image bearer when you allow Satan to alter the things in your life that all have meaning toward that end. Does this make sense? I think it does. I think it's tremendously helpful. But to be an image bearer, try this on. How does this sound? We just listed the symptoms that come when you're not an image bearer. Remember, those are symptoms. Don't attack the symptom. If you're suffering from those things and those things dominate your life, fear, anger, malice, depression, anxiety, if those things dominate your life, Those are a symptom that you are failing to be to function in God's world the way he made you to function. Conversely, when you function as God's image bearer, when you allow God's purpose, meaning, and the process to get there, when you allow that to come through in your life, here's what genuine humanity looks like and feels like. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, and self-control. Those are symptoms of being an image bearer. The minute Satan gets inside my head, the minute Satan gets inside your head, the minute Mephistopheles comes to you and says, I've got a better deal for you, the minute he stops you from understanding that the things in your life, listen to me, the things in your life, every single thing in your life, every situation, every circumstance, every problem has meaning. There's no throwaway things for God's people. They all have meaning. And when we look at it through the lens of that, all of the symptoms that we tie to our circumstances go away. Why? Because we have a sovereign God and we trust his purpose, and we trust his meaning for things in our life, and therefore we submit to the process. This has been helpful for me. Because I have at times suffering from these symptoms of anxiety, of anger, of fear, of malice, of depression, and ever and always I can trace it back to this, the war that's going on in my head between the circumstances and the situations that I have to deal with and the knowledge that God has a divine purpose for those things in my life, and that divine purpose is that I become an image bearer. My road to image bearing is not your road. And your road is not mine. And I cannot look at your road and say, that's the right road. You cannot look at my road and say, that's the right road. It is the right road for me, and it is the right road for you. And when I let go of my demands on God that he change my stones into bread, when I let go of those demands, I accept the stones in my life like Jesus did when Satan came to him, because Jesus knew that the hunger that those stones brought into his life have a purpose. And the stones in your life and my life that aren't going to be changed to bread, the situations and circumstances and problems that aren't going to go away, they serve a purpose. And I submit to that purpose because I trust a sovereign God. Like Paul says, if God is for us, who can be against us? So spiritual warfare, you see, spiritual warfare is not just to give you a bad day. Satan's much more subtle. And Satan, he's not omniscient, but he knows a lot. And he knows that when we fail to be image bearers, God's purpose, meaning, and process goes off the rails. We are the linchpin. We stand between God and we stand between the world. We stand between God and we stand between creation. God's people are the linchpin. And the enemy attacks us with spiritual warfare because when we fail to be image bearers, watch this, when you fail to be an image bearer, you hurt yourself, you hurt your wife, you hurt your husband, you hurt your children, you hurt your coworkers, you hurt everybody in your life, which is as God designed it to be. He made man, he put him in the garden, and he said, I want you to work it, and I want you to watch over it. And the tool that you're to employ is that you're to reflect my image. Now, you all have a garden. It's your home, maybe. Are you working it and watching over it, and are you employing God's image to do that? this warfare and these tactics are daily occurrences. It's a daily occurrence to varying degrees. Have you discovered that? You know, some days I'll say to my wife, I don't feel the enemy's presence today. I feel, you ever do that? You know, I feel good. I feel like full of the Spirit today. I feel like this is going to be okay today. And then other days, it's just, can't you just feel a heaviness come over you, a darkness, a blackness? Don't you, when you're in that darkness and blackness, what's the thing you start doing right away? You start doubting God's purpose and the meaning of things in your life, your meaning in God's kingdom, and you doubt the process that God has initiated to bring you to an image-bearing state. It's a daily thing to varying degrees. Matthew, at the end of his discourse, when Satan comes at Jesus three times, Matthew says that the devil left him. Luke expands on that a little bit, and Luke says at the end of his that the devil departed from him until a more opportune time. Satan comes back and keeps coming back with these arguments and pretensions against what you know and what I know to be true about God, and what you know and what I know to be true about his purpose, his meaning, and the process that he has instituted for us to get to image bearing. Now, the first two temptations in Matthew 4, 1 to 11, the first two temptations are what God should do for you. Satan comes at Jesus, and he says, this is what God should be doing for you. The first one, he said, God should take the things in your life that are stones. God should take the circumstances and situations and problems in your life, in other words, and he should change that to bread. Because when you're living with problems, when you're living with circumstances that don't go your way, when you're dealing with ill health, when you're dealing with ill relationships, when you're dealing with ill finances, those are stones. And Satan says, since you're a son of God, and since you are sons and daughters of God, those stones should really be turned to bread. This is what God should do for you. And Jesus summarily rejects that, because what Jesus has discovered and experienced is when those stones remain stones, he turns to something else to get satisfied with. Did you hear what I just said? Because that is the crux of all of it. If my circumstances, situations, and problems go away, I find my satiation, my hunger is taken care of in a change of my external circumstances. When they don't change, I find my satiation in the Word of God. And what Jesus discovered and what you will discover, it doesn't matter anymore. Externals don't matter anymore because you've found something better. You have found, like Jesus said when he was with the woman at the well, and his disciples are going to town to get food, remember? And they come back to Jesus, and he had just had that exchange with this woman, and it was an exhilarating spiritual experience for Jesus. And the disciples come back, and Jesus, in essence, says, well, I'm not hungry anymore. And they said, how can you not be hungry? We didn't even bring the food back yet. And what does Jesus say? I have food that you don't know about. Listen, brothers and sisters, Scripture, every word that proceeds from the mouth of God is where we are to find our meaning, is where we are to understand God's purpose, and we are to understand the process that God has initiated to get us there. If you are absent that, you will forever and always be banging at the door of heaven, demanding that God change those stones into bread. And that truncates and stops the process that God has initiated to make you an image bearer. The stones in my life are exactly what I needed to get there, to become an image bearer. Not that I'm there, but the Spirit is developing that in me. Not that you're there, but the Spirit is developing that in me and in you. And one day that will be fully revealed. That's the process. The second temptation. See, that was Jesus' weakness. Jesus was hungry. And Satan came to him at his weakness. And Satan offered to give him something that would take care of his weakness and his tiredness. Watch that. That's the first thing the enemy comes at you with when you are in a weakened state. The enemy is very in tune to that. He is not omniscient, but he knows a lot. And he knows when I'm weak, and he knows when you're weak, and he knew that Jesus was weak, and he comes to him with a temptation to take care of and fix that weakness. Now watch what Satan does. Second temptation. Jesus beats back Satan by going to his strength. Jesus goes to Scripture. Satan comes at him at his weakness. Jesus counters by relying on his strength. And the strength for Jesus was God's word. What's Satan do? What will Satan do to you? What will Satan do to me? I see, Jesus, that you have a high fidelity and trust in God's word. I see that that's your strength. Jesus then uses that strength. Excuse me. Satan uses that strength to give him his second temptation. And he takes Jesus to the pinnacle of the temple. And he says to him, he quotes Scripture to him. And in essence, he says, well, the Scripture says that no matter what, since Jesus, I see you trust Scripture so much, that's your strength. Okay, I get that. Let's go with that a little bit. Let's expand that, Jesus. Let's look at this thing that you have relied upon, your strength. And that very thing that you rely upon also says that if you throw yourself off of the pinnacle of this temple, that the angels are going to come and the angels are going to protect you from being harmed. He comes at Jesus through his strength for the second temptation. He will do this to you. He will do this to me. Requiring God to do something is not the same as expecting God to do something. You see the difference? Satan, in this temptation, asked Jesus to require God to do something rather than expecting God to do something. Now, I take this second temptation to put it into a today's spin. This is a perverse, what Satan comes to the church with and to the individuals is a perverse use of grace. Do you understand that? A perverse use of grace. I'm a Christian. I'm forgiven. God promises to continue to forgive me. God has given me grace. Therefore, I can abuse that. You see, I can live in such a way, I can throw myself off the temple, so to speak. I can completely go off the rails and plan to, because I will then rely on God's grace to forgive me for what I did. That's a perverse use and manipulation of grace. Yes, God does give us grace. Yes, God does forgive us. But this is a different animal. This is someone who plans to sin, plans to throw themselves off the temple, and then requires God to make it okay with his grace. A perverse use of grace. This is the second temptation. And that, you see, that Satan uses the strength of grace in Scripture. Satan uses Jesus' reliance on that Scripture, and therefore Jesus' understanding of grace and your understanding of grace, and he tries to pervert it, and he manipulates it. And he says, you can use that grace to do this and so, and it'll still be okay, because God's word says this. And Jesus counters. He says, don't test the Lord your God. Don't play around and manipulate with God. Do not use Scripture as an excuse and as a way for you to throw yourself off the temple and expect God to swoop in and make it right, because that's a requirement versus an expectation. Third temptation. What Satan learned in the first two temptations? He learned that Jesus had confidence in Scripture. He learned that Jesus was committed to the process of becoming an image bearer. Jesus was absolutely committed to that. Jesus wanted success in his mission. Jesus wanted to be a successful Messiah. Satan grabs that desire of Jesus. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain. Third temptation. First was he came at him in his weakness. Second, he came at him at his strength. Thirdly, he now comes at Jesus over his desire for success in his messiahship mission. You have a desire as to be successful in your ministry. You have a desire to be successful as an image bearer, I assume. Watch how Satan can use even that against us. And he comes at Jesus and he takes him in his mind. Remember, this is all a exercise in Jesus' mind. And in Jesus' mind, he takes Satan. Satan takes Jesus to a high mountain. And he shows him all the kingdoms of the world in his imagination. And Satan says, verse 9, I will give you. The first two temptations, Jesus, this is what God should be doing for you. And he's not doing it. So therefore, here's what I can do for you. Here's how I can potentiate your desire for success. Satan says, I will give you all these things. I see you have a desire to be successful in your mission. I see that you have a desire to be successful as an image bearer. Now, let me help you with that. Satan says, you know, that's a good goal, but I can help you with that. And here, Jesus, here's how I can help you with that. If I will give you many things if you will simply just do one thing. If you will bow down, fall down, and worship me. From I'll give you many things if you will just do one thing. Just one thing. How do we relate that to today? Solomon, when he built the temple, Solomon was having trouble paying the bills. And to get more people into the temple and to make people feel more comfortable coming to the temple, what did he put outside the temple? Do you remember? Two golden calves. Solomon put two golden calves outside of the temple because it made people feel a little more comfortable, because the temple was just too godsy, just too stark otherwise. And so this is what Solomon did. Solomon had a hybrid faith, where you take a little bit of the world's philosophy and a little bit of the world's business model for the church, and you bring that into the church. Oh, we still have a mission of serving God, but we found out that if we incorporate a little bit of the world's philosophy and the world's wiles and ways and the world's decorative style, that people will feel more comfortable and they'll come into church. And the problem with this hybrid faith is that it works. It works to the end that Satan wants it to work toward. A hybrid faith incorporates a little bit of Scripture and incorporates a little bit of the world. And you put those two things together, and Satan says, I can actually strengthen your mission. I can make your church more successful. I can make your faith more successful. That is a powerful and a subtle temptation for the church today. Then Jesus told him, go away, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Satan is not omniscient, but he knows a lot. He knows my weakness, he knows my strength, and he knows that I have a desire to be have a successful image-bearing ministry. And he adapts, Satan adapts and changes his tactics toward your weakness, toward your strength, and toward your desire for success. We have, it's a little bit like this, I thought when I was preparing this message, it's a little bit like this Google thing. My son Tommy is made it his life's mission to pull Teresa and I up into the 21st century. He comes into our home, honestly, he rearranges our furniture because he says our home should be more of an open concept. So, Teresa was away, I think it was last Sunday or the Sunday before, and Tommy was there, and he says, this needs to be more open because he has a house that has this open concept. So he rearranges all the furniture in our family room to make it an open concept. Teresa comes home, and here she walks into the room completely rearranged. Tommy says, you got to get a new TV, he says to me. You got to get a smart TV. You got to get a bigger screen TV. So, and then the one thing that he also did, and I'm relating this to Satan here in a minute. Tommy's not Satan. Okay. But the other thing that he did, he just insisted that we get this Google thing that is connected to our Bose radio. And all we have to do is say something into this thing, and it starts playing the music that we asked for on the kitchen Bose. So we go in there in the morning when Teresa and I have our devotional time, and I say, hey, Google, play Sweet Hour of Prayer piano. That's our favorite Pandora station. Well, something happened. We're sitting in our kitchen, and the thing isn't even on, and we're having a conversation about changing furnace filters. Okay? That day on Teresa's computer, an ad start popping up for furnace filters. Is that thing listening to us?
All the time.
Yes. Yes. Okay, so see, that's a little unnerving. And we never would have done this except Tommy wants us to get with it with this technology. You see, that's how Satan works in our lives. Satan is like the Google. Satan knows. Satan listens. Satan understands your weaknesses. Satan understands your strengths. And Satan also understands your desire for success. And just like that Google nonsense, Satan will then take what he hears from you and he will adapt a temptation to come right at you based on what he heard. He works at Google. Yes, Davey. He does. So do you see how he works? You see the subtle of Satan. And he does this with Jesus, and he does this with us. He learned and adapted to Jesus' weakness. Then he learned and adapted to Jesus' strength. And then he learned and adapted to Jesus' success for ministry. And he tailor makes a temptation to come at each one of those things. Verse 11. Then the devil left him. You see, Jesus wielded the weapon that has divine power to demolish the strength of Satan's arguments and pretensions against you. If you are a child of God, why are you dealing with this? If you are a child of God, abuse grace. If you are a child of God, I can help you make that more successful by just incorporating some of my tactics, just some of my tactics. You do one thing for me, I'll do many things for you. Jesus responds, and you and I need to respond with the only weapon that can demolish, and they're very good, aren't they? They're very subtle. It's very crafty. And Satan's arguments are always so close to being right. And Jesus employs the weapon, Scripture. He demolishes the strength of those arguments, and Satan leaves him. The faithful adherence to Scripture, not immediately. This was a process that Jesus went through. I don't know how long this took. I don't know how long Satan was coming at him. But the faithful adherence to Scripture, if any of you are struggling with spiritual warfare, If any of you are exhibiting the symptoms of not being an image bearer, malice, fear, anger, depression, anxiety, if any of you are dealing with those symptoms, the faithful adherence to Scripture and wielding that weapon will in time banish Satan from your presence. I've experienced that. And immediately, angels came and began to serve him. You know what I learned in that last sentence? You know what is interesting? It's either or. Have you experienced that? It's either or. It's all or none. It seems as if the angels and the demons can't coexist in the bubble around my life. And the angels wait until Satan leaves, and then immediately they're there to serve him. And we, doesn't it feel like you're caught in the crossfires? You're caught between, and the bullets flying over our head. They came and they began to serve him because warfare is exhausting. Spiritual warfare is exhausting. We do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses because he was tested in every way like we are, yet without sin. Look what happens to Jesus here as he's just starting his ministry. You see, he was hungry. What does he do later? Feeds people. Jesus is exhausted. And what does he offer later? Rest. Jesus has been tested and tempted. And what does he offer? Strength. For those of us who go through this process, we have a high priest who is able to give us now the things that he experienced during these temptations of the enemy. And in all of these things, which dovetails perfectly into what we're going to take up the next topic, the spiritual aspect of prayer, you will notice, and I notice in my life, and you will notice in your life, everything that Satan dangled in front of him, everything Satan tried to lure Jesus into was provided for Jesus in another superior way because he sought first the kingdom of God. And all of the things were added to him. Everything Satan wanted to give him were given to Jesus without measure because he sought first the kingdom of God. And three chapters later, when he gives his Sermon on the Mount, that is what he hammers in on. If you seek first the kingdom of God, you will discover that all of those things will be added to your life. And we are going to take that up. We're going to take that up next week about the spiritual aspect of praying, dovetailing off of this temptations of our Lord and Master. Let's pray. Lord, I pray for your strength. I pray we would seek first your kingdom and thereby banish the enemy. Amen.